Our reading this lunchtime is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 27, and as Wes says, it's on page 1212, right at the top left. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
Thank you very much, Simon. Please keep that passage open, and also you'll see this handout. Be useful to have that in front of you as we work through these few verses. William has been taking us through a series recently exploring faith. William is not with us today. He had a last minute call from Gareth Southgate. That's not actually true. He's at a conference for church leaders just down the road at the Barbican, which is much more exciting than the World Cup. But nevertheless, the World Cup is starting in 2 days' time. Is anyone excited? Whose side are you backing? Which team are you backing? England? Nigeria? Egypt? Australia, anyone? Any French supporters? Some of you, I know, are completely indifferent to the World Cup. Very sensible. But our passage today tells us that those with true faith in Jesus Christ will choose a side. People who have faith that lasts will make a deliberate, decisive, life-defining choice. There it is on the sheet, point one. To side with Christ and his people, whatever the cost. That's what enduring faith is all about. To side with Christ and his people, whatever the cost. Our author, as we've just heard from Simon, has grouped together three incidents from the life of Moses. Moses was the leader of Israel way back, but before that time, Israel was a nation in slavery, a nation as part of Egypt. And the king of Egypt had decided that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, were getting too big, and he decided that all baby boys should be killed. But, verse 23, have a look down. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So Moses' parents' faith in God meant that they hid Moses. They deliberately defied the Pharaoh, defied the king of Egypt. So as they try to keep this little Israelite alive, what are they doing? They're backing the people of God. They're siding with the people of God. Moses did survive. He was miraculously saved from the ethnic cleansing, and he was then again miraculously adopted by Pharaoh's own daughter. Then have a look at what happened next. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So now Moses himself makes a deliberate decision to give up his status as part of the Egyptian royal family to line up with the people of God. He denied that he was an Egyptian. Instead, verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So he lines up with the slaves, the people of Israel. And then in verse 27, we see that that deliberate decision means that he ends up having to leave Egypt and head off into the unknown. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt. Or the language there is he forsook Egypt. He turned his back on Egypt. He was now somebody who was lining up with the people of God. So with the World Cup, you might just say, well, I support France because I just happen to be born in France. Allez le bleu. But our writer wants us to know that when it comes to the people of God, it's much firmer than that. It's a deliberate decision I'm going to be with the people of God. It's a harder decision. It's a bigger decision. It's not just something you fall into. It's something we deliberately decide to do. Now, why do the Hebrews need to hear this? This letter written to the Hebrews, why is the writer saying to them, look, this is what faith is all about, lining up with the people of God, to make a deliberate choice to be one of God's people? Well, the Hebrew Christians, they'd started well as Christians. They trusted what they heard about Jesus. They trusted him to deliver them from their sin, to deliver them from God's judgment to come. They were looking forward to being part of Jesus' eternal city forever. But now, they're stepping back. They're drifting. They're turning away from Jesus Christ. They're drifting towards a more this world focused, tangible religion. And one particular way that they were doing, the way that we're going to focus in on today, is that they were stepping back from Jesus and his people. So in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer of this letter urges them not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. Don't give up meeting with other Christians. They were stepping back. On the train this morning, there were two ladies. I saw them getting off, and they spotted somebody that they knew, and they exchanged glances, pulled a funny face, and then they sort of walked really slowly just to make sure they didn't get seen by this other person. They were stepping back. They didn't want to be associated with this other person. And that's what the Hebrews were beginning to do. Flick the page back to chapter 10, verse 32. This is what they were like. Verse 32, at the bottom of page 1210. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. They had put up with a lot. But now some of them have even stopped meeting with other believers, let alone suffer with them. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. They had been sticking with a lot, but now they're pulling back, and particularly pulling back from others who have been thrown in prison, others who are having a hard time for being Christian. In chapter 13, the writer says to them, explicitly, continue in brotherly love. Remember those in prison. Remember those who are being mistreated. Remember your leaders. Presumably, some of their leaders have been thrown in prison, and they were being ashamed of them. The writer encourages them to start sharing with one another again. They'd obviously stepped back from doing those kind of things. They were disassociating themselves from the people of God. Why were they doing that? They were finding the heat and the shame too much. They were getting a lot of grief for being followers of Jesus. As we've just read, they were losing their property. They were seeing others suffering. They were seeing others even being killed. And so our writer is saying, remember Moses. Look at Moses. He is one of your forefathers in the faith. Look how he suffered by lining up with the people of God. Don't be surprised. It's not an unusual thing to suffer when you line up with the people of God. Expect it and endure it. I've just put on the sheet there a little table with the choices that Moses and his parents had to make. Let's just touch on them. I know a couple of you are expecting a baby at the moment. Imagine trying to keep that secret from the authorities. Moses' dad gets some questions. Where's your wife? I haven't seen her recently. Oh yeah, she's feeling a little bit bloated. She's just staying indoors. And then after the birth, what's all that crying that we can hear? Oh, that's just great Aunt Martha. She's been watching Poldark. She gets a little bit emotional. There's nothing to see here. And then what about Moses' choice? Moses grew up in the royal family of Egypt. He would have had the finest education, status in Egyptian society. He would have eaten in the best restaurants, drove the best cars, had the best clothes. He'd been able to travel wherever he wants. But he gave it all up. He gave up all those rights and privileges Not only did he give it up, he chose to identify with the slaves of Egypt, with the Israelites. He stood up to the slave masters because he wanted to protect his people. He shared in their mistreatment, and ultimately he had to leave Egypt behind. The writer wants the Hebrew Christians to know what they're going through isn't actually unusual. It doesn't mean something's gone wrong. It doesn't mean God isn't working or they've chosen the wrong kind of faith. Actually, this is the pattern that you see. So what about us? Well, I guess we've got to be careful. We're not to retreat into some kind of monastery or holy huddle. As Christians, we should engage with the world. We're to love our neighbors, to love our enemies even. We're to obey the authorities. Sometimes we'll get into trouble just because we are annoying or we make bad decisions. And we shouldn't just line up with Christians just because they're Christians. We shouldn't just do everything that they want us to do. We need to be discerning. Just because they're Christians doesn't mean they're doing the right thing. But do you see the point? True faith will express itself, will express its faith in God's promises by investing energy and time, whatever the cost, in the people of God. Whatever reaction we get from the authorities, whatever we lose. I wonder if anyone has told you that before, if you're someone looking in on Christian things or just started out as a Christian. Has anyone told you that it will bring a cost, very likely, if you start following Jesus and lining up with his people? People we're sharing Christ with, if we're a Christian, are we telling that to them? Sadly, a lot of Christians are taught that following Christ is simply a way to make yourself a bit more popular, to make yourself a little bit more successful and well-respected in this life. Sometimes that does happen, but sometimes it doesn't. Because fundamentally, if we're lining up with Jesus and his people, we're going in a completely different direction to the world around us. Now, Christians in the city and London in the UK, we're not suffering like the Hebrew Christians were. But it could come. We know it's happening around the world. And there are plenty of choices that we've got to make. And I guess if we're not making a stand in the small things, when the heat really does get turned up, if that happens, we're not going to be able to stand. So we need to learn this lesson from Moses. If you're here looking in on Christian things, maybe you're finding that hard. Maybe that's one of your big questions. Other Christians just look pretty odd. They look pretty weird. Do I really want to be part of them? I don't want to be part of the odd God squad. I've heard a couple of people say recently, they just find it really hard. Even coming on a Tuesday just feels a bit embarrassing, letting other people know that you're coming to church. Even Christians can find it hard to associate with other Christians. They look quirky. They're not quite like us. But remember, Moses lined up with the people of Israel. They were particularly ropey, the people of Israel, but Moses lined up with them because they were God's people. And have a look at verse 26 again. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The reproach of Christ, the shame of Christ. The writer is saying that Moses, years before Jesus, was suffering something that all Christians suffer. The reproach that Jesus suffered wasn't something that was just unique to Jesus. It's something that all believers face down through history. So ultimately, the shame and the difficulties come not just because Christians are a bit odd or a bit weird. Often they are, but that's not the big thing. The big thing is that when we invest and support and get alongside the people of God, we're lining up with Jesus. And he is completely different to the world. Flick over the page, go forward this time, chapter 13, verse 12. Or is that on the same page? Chapter 13, verse 12, at the bottom there. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Can you see the point? Jesus was on the outside. We all want to be popular. We all want to be liked. But Jesus is on the outside. Why is that? Because he is creating a new world that is radically different to this world. It's not ever going to be compatible with this world and the values of this world. So some societies, you see that more than others, don't you? In some societies, it's really stark, the contrast. In others, it's not so clear. When I was growing up, Christianity was just seen as boring. All my mates just thought it was boring. But now, in many quarters, it's seen as a bad thing. If you're a follower of Jesus you're putting his teaching into practice, a lot of people see that these days as a negative thing. And some of us may be becoming increasingly aware of that. We're realizing that the values of Christ is completely different to the values and the opinions of those around us, whether it's abortion or sexuality or talking to others openly about the uniqueness of Christ. We're seeing that the clash is getting clearer and clearer. And the writer of the Hebrews wants us to see that we've got to be prepared to take a side. So going back to the football, the England fans going to Russia, I don't know about you, but I think they're taking a risk, aren't they? If you go there, you know what happened last time, what the grief they got from the Russian fans. They're going to be in trouble probably. But what about us? Will we take a risk to line up with the people of God? Would you keep coming on a Tuesday? If there were just 10 people coming, would you keep coming? What if William was vilified in the press, like it happens every so often? Would you keep coming? Would you keep associating with him? What about the people in the office that maybe get into trouble for speaking about Christ? Maybe they're a bit awkward, but will you line up with them? Will you say that you're on their side? It will look different for all of us. Moses had to leave. We might not have to leave anywhere physically. But mentally, are we clear in our minds that our home is not here? We do not belong here. Yes, we engage. Yes, we love people around us. But our identity is with the people of Christ. We have different values and different priorities. We've made a deliberate choice. That's the side that we're on. So that's point one. Enduring faith will choose to side with Christ and his people, whatever the cost. But maybe you're feeling, well, I'm not sure I can really stick with that. That sounds tough. Well, the writer of the writer to the Hebrews wants not only to show the Hebrews what's involved, he wants to show them how it is that they can endure in this, how they can be equipped to make this choice. So second point, enduring faith chooses with faith eyes, not face eyes. Let's go back to the big thing that we've been seeing all the way through this series. So flick back to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. The Christian is somebody who sees primarily not with the eyes of their face, but the eyes of faith. We're looking at what God's word tells us about reality. We're looking forward to what is to come. And I put on a little table there some of the alternatives that in this bit of Hebrews, our writer wants to see that the difference between what we'll see with the eyes of our head and the eyes of our heart. So let's think about Moses' parents again. They protected Moses because they didn't fear the edict of the king. This little section is topped and tailed with not fearing the king, not fearing the authorities. And Moses' parents didn't fear. Why? They saw that he was a beautiful child. Well, what does that mean? I've no idea. But they saw something in this little child. They looked outside. The eyes of the head would see the death squads going round the houses, taking the children and throwing them in the Nile. But they saw something in this child and thought, here is somebody who's part of the people of God. It's worth putting our lives on the line to try and protect this child. And often, other Christians, God's work, it looks weak, it looks small, like a little child. But if it is part of Jesus' eternal work, building this funny little group of people into an eternal, glorious humanity in his new creation, then it is a beautiful thing, whatever it looks like on the surface. And then what about Moses? Have a look at verse 27. Moses, like his parents, didn't fear the king when he left Egypt. You see that at the end of verse 27. He saw him who was invisible. So he knew God, and that overrode his fear of the king. But before we look at this, I know a number of you will say, hang on a minute. I've read Exodus, and I know that Moses did fear Pharaoh. It explicitly says that in Exodus 2. He fled Egypt fearing Pharaoh. So what is going on here? Well, I'm not sure. But the writer to the Hebrews, he knows Exodus. He hasn't misread it or something like that. He knows what's going on. So it could be that he's talking here about Moses leaving Egypt with the Exodus later on. Or more likely, I think what he's doing is taking the long view on Moses. So in that specific incident, Moses feared the king. But in general, he didn't. He didn't fear Pharaoh. He lined up with God's people. So I think you see that in the verse. Have a look again at verse 27. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So it wasn't just a one-off attitude. He endured in not fearing. So as you look at Moses' life overall, yes, he had a few slip-ups, like Abraham, like lots of people in this list of so-called heroes in Hebrews 11. He had flaws, but his mindset was not to fear the authorities, but to line up with God. I think that's just quite a good thing to remember, isn't it? This isn't a benchmark to say, you know, do exploits for God, and if you do enough of them, then you'll get in to his good books. That's the standard here. No, what we're seeing is this is what it involves to have faith. Get a right understanding of what it looks like to have faith in Christ. This is the mindset that you should have. So don't get distracted by that. The big thing is, if we want to override our fear, then we need to see, like Moses did, we need to see him who is invisible. That's what the writer wants us to do. We need to see God, we need to see Christ. And we're in a much better position than Moses to do that, aren't we? We know much more about Jesus. We've got much more evidence to believe in. And we can really help one another with that. That's why, again, why meeting together is so important, aligning ourselves with other Christians so we can help remind each other of who it is that we're seeing. So let me ask you, are you in relationships with other Christians in the city who can help you see him who is invisible, remind you of God's word, remind you that Jesus has all power and authority, that he has established a heavenly city that cannot be shaken. He will return. That's what we're going to need if we're not going to fear other people's opinions or we're not going to fear the authorities around us. The second fear that I think was holding the Hebrews back or causing them to step back was the fear of missing out. And we know from the rest of the letter that the Hebrews were struggling in this area. They were struggling, as we've seen, with their reputation and shame. But also they were really struggling with losing material possessions and wealth. It was a big deal for them. The writer in Hebrews says to them, be content with what you have. Flee from the love of money. But we can be tempted by that as well. We fear missing out. If we line up with God's people and God's work, Will we have the same kind of job security? Will we have the same kind of treasures of those around us? And we're all affected by that. I was having a chat with one of you a few days ago, and you were saying, you were ashamed to admit it, but you were thinking, I haven't got what the other guys in the office have. I really want that. So again, why did Moses choose to be mistreated with the people of God? Have a look at verse 26 again. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He considered, he weighed it up, he did the maths, he did the sums, and thought, what do I have with the mistreated, suffering slave community, and what do I have with Egypt? Actually, I have more with God. We need to do the same. And again, we can help each other do that. The fleeting pleasures of sin, they're fleeting, they're temporary. But Jesus' work deals with our sin. He's got a heavenly home prepared for us that will last forever. Nothing can compare with that. Look at the end of verse 26. Looking to the reward. The phrase there is he turned away from looking to Egypt and he looked to the reward. Now my kids, are at that sort of stage where when we're watching the football, they won't say who they're supporting until it's really clear who is going to win. They are glory hunters. Well, we too can legitimately be glory hunters because we know the reward. We know who is going to win. We know what is to come. We can invest in that. But we need to keep reminding each other of what that reward is. That's what's going to keep us from fearing missing out and stepping back from what God is doing. Let me pray for us. Please keep chatting these things through over lunch. Our Heavenly Father, please help us to have true faith, to see the value of what we have, to see you who are invisible, and to see the reward that we have in Christ. Help us not to fear what people think of us, not to fear the authorities even, not to fear what we might miss out on. Help us to see clearly what you are doing and to endure with your work. In Jesus' name, amen.